We are in a series that we're about to finish called Interviews with Dr. Luke. The whole idea was just this summer for us to look at the highlights of Luke's examining of Jesus. So some of the stories that Luke is telling us about Jesus. And so last week we looked at the Lord's Supper. And this week, we're going to look at the road to Emmaus. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 24. So if you're going to grab a Bible, there are Bibles all over. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 24. Now you might say, wait a minute, the Lord's Supper is on one end of the crucifixion and the road to Emmaus is on the other side of the resurrection. You're skipping the most important part of Jesus' life. His death and his resurrection. Well, what I wanted to do in thinking this through was the Lord's Supper really explains the crucifixion. Jesus tells us why he's doing what he's doing. And the road to Emmaus sheds light on the resurrection and gives us a sense of what's happening after. And so both of these bookends are really a way of giving meaning and substance and painting a broad picture of Jesus' death and his resurrection and what it means for you and I. So tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and I just want to jump right in and start the story. So the story starts in verse 13. It's the road to Emmaus. Jesus has been dead. It's Sunday morning, and apparently it seems that he may have risen from the dead, but people are a little confused still about that. So let's start the story. Verse 13. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. And Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up walking along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So they are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up next to them. Now, I just want to make a couple points about this idea. Number one is that just the day before, or 2 days before, Jesus had been stabbed in the side, his legs had been broken, he'd gone through a horrific, tortured death, and 2 days later, he's walking 7 miles. So I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't wake up off of his stone. Like, you know, he's like, oh man, I was crucified, but I didn't really die. And now I'm going to go walk 7 miles, right? So there wasn't, we can just put that idea that Jesus didn't really die. He walked 7 miles. If I stub my toe, I can't walk 7 miles, right? So I just want you to, so something, you know, I'll just start right here. Jesus is, believing in Jesus requires some faith. It requires some thinking of, wow, this is something special happened to Jesus. It didn't, he just didn't wake up. Everything was transformed about him, and he walked 7 miles. Okay. So he shows up, they don't recognize him. And I read one commentator, and I can't believe he said this, but I have to tell you, he was saying that just maybe because they were walking into the sun, they didn't recognize who he was because they were blinded. I don't know, like, okay, whatever. But anyway, I just thought that was funny. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our company went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." two things I just want to quick talk about as we go here. First, Cleopas. Now, for those of you who are new to the faith or haven't really heard this story a whole bunch, then you don't know this, but for those of you who've been around for a while, you've always heard the story with the idea that it's two men walking down towards Emmaus. Well, I want to fix it for you if you're new to the story of Jesus. It's not two men. I'm pretty sure it's not two men. Okay? And the reason that I'm pretty sure is that if you go to the Gospel of John, and I'll just do that for you so you don't have to. It comes right after Luke. And you go to the cross. There's some people hanging out at the cross. And I don't know why. Every single time I think, Eric, why do you have a thin paper Bible? I do not know. Okay. Verse 25 of chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross, and there's some people standing near him. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Okay. This is important for the rest of the story and what Luke is setting up. But Cleopas and his wife, Mary, are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, one thing is when things aren't working out the way you want them, you usually end up eventually going home, right? Going to someplace familiar. Even if familiar is just a cardboard box on the side of the road, you know it's your cardboard box and your side of the road, and that's where you're going. So they're just headed home. Like, once your hopes are just kind of dashed, you just go home. You watch some TV. I don't know what first century TV was like, but anyway, you do something like that. You do some hieroglyphics, you talk about them, you tell the stories. Right? That's what you do. But these people, it says, were downcast, or the NIV, other versions of the NIV say sad. They were disappointed. I want to tell you a story that just happened to me recently that I think will explain to you exactly how they felt. So every morning I try to get up between 6 and 6:30 and have coffee with my wife, pray, look out the window, try to catch up on life. I don't know if we have the greatest conversations with God or each other at 6 in the morning, but we try to do it. And one day in July, we were sitting on a couch in our living room looking out the window. And outside the window, you can see the mountains and big tree, and you can kind of see my garden, which is now kind of collapsing in on itself with all the netting and everything. And all of a sudden, this cardinal shows up. Now, as this beautiful red cardinal shows up, and it lands on the netting, and it's flying around. And I start telling my wife that in my family, cardinals are kind of this spiritual symbol, that they've come and make nests in our trees in moments when things are kind of stressful, or they'll sit in our, you know, on a windowsill, and it's always the same cardinal. It'll come for a long time and visit us. So I'm telling her this, and as I'm telling her this, I see in the corner of my eye something black, and this gigantic black cat comes flying out of nowhere while I'm telling her that this cardinal is a symbol of God to us, and it leaps onto the red cardinal and kills it instantly. I mean, I think it terrified the poor. I go running out there. It didn't even have time to eat it. I think the bird just died in shock because it didn't expect the black cat, and I certainly didn't expect the black cat. And soon, I come back and we're just staring at each other like, oh my gosh, is this like an omen? I don't know what. But you know what? What's that? I am sure. But this is how Cleopas and Mary feel. Like, Jesus was their cardinal. Jesus was the one who was doing all these great things, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they killed him. Like, it just happened suddenly in their minds. They weren't listening very well, but because Jesus kept saying, this is what's going to happen to me. But it seems to them that this prophet, the one who healed the lepers, the one who fed 5,000, the one who, you know, was baptized, and they heard God's voice speak over him. This was their hope, the one who was going to fix everything. And before they knew it, they're walking home to Emmaus, and everything has gone weird. And now people are saying that they've seen him, and the tomb is empty. And when you have kind of unknown information, and you're already depressed about life, you just get more discouraged. And so that's where they are. Their really special red cardinal has been eaten. Right? That's how they're feeling inside. And so Jesus has some choice words for them. He's interviewed them, and listen to what he says in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." All right, a couple things I want you to think about. Luke, in listening to the story, realizes that Jesus is retelling in a way, in the way he's interacting with Cleopas and Mary, the Genesis story. Okay? Let me show you how this works, and I'll show you why I think this is. Cleopas and Mary are leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God dwells. Only bad things have happened. So they're leaving, and they're downcast, and they are sad. That is where you and I are, or were, before Jesus, right? Adam and Eve sinned. And we are all leaving the garden. Everybody after Adam are facing, is not face to face with Jesus, with God. We've got our back to God. We're walking away from him. We're downcast. We're Adam and Eve walking away. Cleopas and Mary, they're walking away. They're downcast. They're sad. Okay. Now, when they have this moment with Jesus in their house where he breaks the bread with them, what he says to them, or what happens, it says that their eyes were opened, right? And they saw Jesus. It is the exact language that's in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they eat from that tree, it says that their eyes were opened. So when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and their eyes were opened, the problem was is that immediately they were covered in shame. They had sinned. Something was wrong between them and God. And what happened is they stopped seeing God. And so if you look then at the trajectory of history, you look at the Old Testament, you read all the way through, what you see is man over and over blinded to God. Can't see God. They ate from the tree. They can't see God. Only now, Jesus shows up, and what does Jesus do? He breaks bread, and when he breaks bread, their eyes are opened, but now they can see Jesus. So what happens? Jesus breaks bread, and they see him, and immediately when he disappears, what do they want to do? They want to go and tell everybody what? I've seen Jesus. The picture that Jesus is trying to communicate and that Luke is trying to explain to us is very simple. That the kingdom of God starts out by a reversal of Eden, of the beginning. That now you and I are not walking away from God. If we accept Jesus, we are walking towards God. But instead of walking downcast and sad, what we begin to announce as people in the kingdom of God is, I've seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus. Now, here's the first point tonight that I want you to grab hold of. The kingdom of God is all about breaking bread, seeing God, and running out and saying, I've seen Jesus. That is what the kingdom of God is about. You and I coming together, taking communion, leaving community and yelling to our wife, to our children, to our neighbors, and to everyone around us, I've seen Jesus. The answer to my addictions and my problems are not some steps and not some behaviors and not some ways of changing things. The answer is, I've seen Jesus. I cannot be transformed if I have not seen Jesus. That's the key to the kingdom of God. Transformation comes with proclamation after you've seen Jesus. Okay? That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's point number one. Point number two is what Jesus said to these lovely disciples. He says that they are foolish and slow to believe. Now, this word foolish means undisciplined mind. So what he's saying to them is, because your mind is undisciplined, you have a hard time seeing what's going on. So the second part, first part of the kingdom is proclaiming and seeing, like grabbing hold of Jesus, turning around, saying, I've seen Jesus. We're reminded of that in communion. The second thing is this process of disciplining our mind so that we can see. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, here, let me show you who I am in the Old Testament. Now the Bible is broken into the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament is all these two people have at the moment. What Jesus tells them, and we're going to go through this in detail, what Jesus tells them is the book is about me. It's all about me. Part of getting your mind disciplined, part of you being able to say, I've seen Jesus, is having your mind disciplined by seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, seeing Jesus in the Scriptures. This is what happens to them, right? Their minds are undisciplined. Jesus teaches them. Their heart burns with excitement. He breaks the bread and they see Jesus. They saw Jesus because he kept saying to them, the Bible is about me. I wrote it. Let me show you. So what I'd like to do today is start our discipline a little bit and teach you, the best I can see, the way Jesus saw the Bible. The way he saw himself in the Bible, the way he taught the Bible to other people. So we're going to go through six ideas on how he probably taught the Bible. Number one, celebrations and festivals. The Old Testament is full of celebrations and festivals. All of these celebrations and festivals talk about Jesus. Tonight we're just going to talk about one because we talked a little bit about it last week. We're going to talk about Passover. So, if you want to read the story of Passover in detail, go to Exodus. We don't have time. So it's Genesis, Exodus, and the Old Testament. I will tell you the story. There was this little group of people. There was a famine. They went to Egypt so they could get food. 300 years later, they were a big people, and Egypt enslaved them. Then they cried out to God because they were God's people. It was Israel. And God got Moses and told Moses, you need to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Let them go. And Pharaoh said, no, no, no. That's not going to happen. So God sent an escalating group of plagues. And after each plague, Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder. And he didn't want to let him go. He'd be like, oh, I'll let you go. No, I won't. Oh, I'll let you go. No, I won't. Which is how, you know, kids share with each other. Right? That's how Pharaoh was kind of, he's like, is this God more powerful than me? Maybe I should share with him. No, I don't want to share my slaves. Right? So the last plague is a pretty brutal plague. It is the angel of death coming and killing all the firstborn animals, all the firstborn Israelites, and all the firstborn Egyptians. Only thing is, God tells Moses, kill a lamb. Everybody, all the families, kill a lamb. Mark your doorposts with the blood of the lamb. It has to be a pure, spotless lamb. And then get your animals and get all your people inside. And when the angel of death comes, he's going to pass over the homes that have the blood of the pure sheep. Okay? Now, in the Gospel of John, and we're gonna be in the Gospel of John a lot tonight, because John understands this idea of Jesus in the Old Testament. But John the Baptist, who shows up in the Gospel of John, different guy, he didn't write it. This is what he says about Jesus when he sees him. In verse 29 of chapter 1 of John, The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Paul also in Corinthians talks about Jesus being our Passover lamb. So here's the thing. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is that gift of eternal life. Okay? So Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus' blood, when we embrace him and accept him, is painted over our hearts. And so when the angel of death comes, when death comes to your door, it will pass over you. Now, not physical death. What it is eternal death. It complete separation from God. So when death comes and wants to claim you and take you away from Jesus, Jesus' blood is on your heart and death passes over you. So when Jesus talks about Passover, he changed Passover into the Lord's Supper so that you and I, when we take the bread and take the juice, remember that Jesus' blood is put on our heart and that Satan cannot take us and death cannot hold us, Hebrews tells us. It passes over us. So Jesus saw himself, and because he wrote it, and the Passover and all the festivals are about him. There are tons of them. You know, there's the Day of Atonement. You can go on and on. All the festivals in the Old Testament for the Hebrew people point to Jesus. They are about Jesus. So when you read about one, think, how is this about Jesus? Because this is pointing to Jesus. The second one, names. Jesus loves all of the names in the Old Testament. But my favorite name is this name, I Am. And it's connected to the Passover story, and I love it. Moses is walking along, and you can find this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He's walking along, and he sees a burning bush. And the burning bush has a conversation with him. Now, I'll tell you, if I have a conversation with the burning bush and you see me, please do something. I don't know, sedate me or something like that. But Moses is willing to have a conversation with a burning bush, and the burning bush says, "You have to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, it's a good question. Who should I say is sending me? Like the burning bush? Like if I go to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, the burning bush is telling me that you need to let the Israelites go," I don't know. Pharaoh may say, "I don't know who the burning bush is. Maybe we could go out and see the burning bush." But instead, God is in the burning bush, or Jesus is in the burning bush, and Jesus says, the burning bush says, "I am. Tell them I am sent you." All right? Well, if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus has been escalating escalating tensions in a conversation with the Pharisees, who are the kind of the rule keepers, the doctrinal police, the people who say, "No, no, you're not doing the right thing." And he's kind of keeps saying, "Hey, guy, the way, everyone, I'm God." And they're like, "Really?" And this is what they say. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said, "and you have seen Abraham." So they're like, "We have a problem. You're a young man. You haven't seen Abraham. And yet you're telling us you've seen Abraham." And this is what he says. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. The names for God, and this is the big time name of God, are names for Jesus. And Jesus, by saying to everyone, "Guess who I am? I am. That's who I am," right? He's kind of a little bit like Popeye, but a lot better and a lot stronger. And it doesn't require spinach. But but this is really important, because as you read the Old Testament, you should get excited, because if you remember, we went through last summer a whole series on the names of God. These are Jesus' names. They're telling you who Jesus is. They all have big meanings. And so when you see a name of God in the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. So festivals, names. All right. And by the way, this is my good art. It's really fun. All right. I love it. The third way that Jesus probably explained to them about himself in the Old Testament is prophecies. Now, there are about 315 prophecies in the Old Testament I just put 300 so you can remember that, or 3 o'clock, it doesn't matter, whatever that is up there. But let's just say there are about 300, I think there are 315, but anyway, there are 300 prophecies about the Messiah, the one who's come to save Israel, the one who's coming. But there are 44 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, about Jesus, in which they're just really, really clear. Like if you read some of the 300 and you know what the context is, you can say, oh yeah, okay, that is about the Messiah. But you can also read it and say, well, maybe that's not about the Messiah. But there are 44 of them that you're like, well, there's just no getting around this. So if you want to know what those are, here's why I don't hand out a sheet for you. Type into Google the 44 prophecies of the Old Testament, and you will find them, and you will find them listed out in their verses and all the places that they are fulfilled in the different Gospels. So if you want to know those 44, Google it. All right, you can get those 44 and print it out. But I'm going to give you my favorite, and my favorite comes out of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and he's a prophet, and it's a really long book. And a lot of times, people call Isaiah the fifth gospel. And the reason they do that is because Isaiah is just packed full of conversation about who Jesus is. But Isaiah 7:14 is one of my favorites because it's just great. 14. Oh, I'll start in 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of human beings? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to the son and will call him Emmanuel." Okay? God with us. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you have, but I haven't seen a lot of pregnant virgins. It just doesn't happen. It's unheard of. And so when one happens in history, it's most likely going to be the Messiah. Isaiah says, the God of the universe, when he becomes a man, will be born of a virgin. Mary, Jesus' mother, was a virgin. Now, you can argue with that whatever you want, but the Bible says, and it happened as far as I'm concerned. That's one of the 44 prophecies. When you read Isaiah in particular, but when you read the Old Testament, it will be constantly telling you about who Jesus is. It explains how he was crucified. It explains the kinds of burdens he'll bear. It explains what he would look like. It talks about everything that he is. And so the third way that Jesus taught Cleopas and Mary was simply to say, see, this pointed to me. See, this pointed to me. See, this. Oh, are we up to 300 yet? Yep, there we are. And so he showed them how the Old Testament pointed to him prophetically. All right. The fourth way is not so cameo appearances, right? Or if you're a good theologian, this is called Christophanies, but you're not going to remember that. So think of cameo appearances, all right? Now in Isaiah chapter 6, this event happens. Isaiah is a prophet, and in Isaiah 6, he has an experience in the temple, and then the Gospel of John tells us about this experience. In the year of that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their face, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, Isaiah has this big time, crazy experience with God. The rest of the story kind of tells how he responds. But in John chapter 12, John tells us who. Everybody, there's a weather alert. It's going to rain. Don't worry about it. It's all good. I was at Monastic Community last night, and there was a dust storm, and every single person's phone went off at once. Nah. And I'm like, okay. We all are safe now. We'll stay here. Listen to what he says. John talking about Isaiah's experience and explaining Jesus' ministry a little bit in chapter 12, starting in verse 37. It says, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. The Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about it. Jesus shows up in these cameo appearances. In fact, he showed up to Isaiah, and my son was reading the Bible to me, and he loves Samson, so we've got this action Bible, and he's reading Samson to me. And I realized Jesus shows up to Samson's parents. I'm like, look at this, Christophany all over the place, cameo appearances by Jesus. So when you see the angel of the Lord or the Lord God, or with Isaiah, the temple filling with smoke, that's Jesus. So one of the ways, what Jesus taught in the Old Testament to Cleopas and Mary was, guess what? It's not only that there are prophecies, I just show up for the heck of it. I showed up to Joshua. I showed up to Abraham. I showed up to Moses. I showed up to Samson's parents. I showed up to Isaiah. He has cameo appearances that aren't so cameo, right? So there's another way as you read the Old Testament to see Jesus. The fifth way. Adam, Adam, Adam. It's all about Adam. Everything goes through Adam, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about this idea of a first Adam and a second Adam. 15:45. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. If you want to see Jesus, you have to look at Adam. Adam, the curse of all this brokenness is, it's all on Adam, poor Adam, right? Adam and Eve. But so the old Adam, right? What did he do? He sinned. The new Adam, Jesus, he atoned for our sin, or the last Adam. What happened? The world fell because of Adam, right? But salvation comes through the last Adam, Jesus. The first Adam we were all born of, right? We're all sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. But the second Adam, or the last Adam, we get to be born again. So if you see what happens is, Jesus, when he teaches from the Old Testament, he's looking at the Old Testament teaching them, he's saying, look, Adam is who you used to be, but now if you follow me, it's a whole new race. We are no longer born of the old Adam, but we are actually children of the new Adam, or children of Jesus. Some of my favorite pictures are Adam sinned in a garden and was tempted by Satan in a garden. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, resisted Satan and obeyed. When Adam sinned, you and I were given thorns. That was part of the curse. The ground resists us. Thorns were pushed into Jesus' head. There's all of these wonderful pictures of the first Adam and the last Adam, and if you look at all the things that we've inherited from Adam, Jesus reverses them. So one of the things to get excited when you're reading the Old Testament and you're looking at how people are falling and are broken, what it's saying is, but Jesus reversed that. It's pointing to a need for someone to reverse all of this, and Jesus becomes the answer to that as you read the Old Testament. That's okay. Last, Jesus was a better. easy one to think about this is as you look at the different characters of the Old Testament, you can say Jesus was a better. Cain and Abel. For those of you who are new to the faith, you probably know this story at least. Abel and Cain were the first children of Adam and Eve. Abel was a righteous man. Cain was not. Cain killed Abel. Abel's blood was innocent. It was righteous blood that was spilled. But Jesus, Abel's blood doesn't do anything. It just points to a need for justice. So Jesus becomes a better Abel and that he died for our sins. And you can go through every single character and look at David and Job, and all of them do something good. They also do a lot of bad things. But they do things that are good, and they point to who Jesus is. But what we have to realize is that they point to the fact that we need a better David, a better Job, a better Isaiah. And we find all of that in Jesus. And so as Jesus taught Cleopas and Mary, what he was telling them was, all of these heroes of your faith, I'm actually better. I'm the perfect Abel. I'm the perfect David. So, part of disciplining our minds is going through Scripture and getting excited about how Jesus shows up in the festivals, getting excited about how the names in the Old Testament tell us who Jesus was, getting excited that there are 315 prophecies that say the Messiah was going to come and die for our sins and raise from the dead. He's going to be born of a virgin. Get geeky about Adam. You got to. When you read the Old Testament, it's all about Adam. All theology, everything goes to Adam. Read the first three chapters of Genesis over and over again, and you'll begin to understand who you are. Right? You begin to understand God's intention for things, and you can see how Jesus reverses all of the junk that got poured out after Adam. Fun thing to do is find Jesus' cameo appearances in the New Testament and to realize that when we teach our kids about David and Goliath and Jonathan and David and all of the great characters, they really fall short. It's Jesus who we want to get them excited about, because Jesus is the one who was completely victorious. The others are just little shadows to remind us, to point us to who Jesus was. Once Cleopas and Mary had heard this, once the bread was broken, what happened? They got excited. And here's the thing. All I want you to grab hold of tonight is this book right here is alive, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and he shows up all over the place. And what happens is that when you find him, you begin to change. I mean, that is the real cool thing about Christianity is, yes, we do have to try to do things better. Yes, we have to be obedient. That is part of living life. But transformation does not happen because you try really hard. Transformation in marriage, in parenting, in anything else you can possibly think of, your addictions, your diets, your, you know, the way you feel about life, all of that does not change unless you discipline your mind to see Jesus and to see him in the Old Testament and to see him in the New Testament and to get excited and to go around and proclaim what? That you've seen Jesus. What time is it? 6:08. So I've got like 4 or 5 minutes. Anybody have any questions, thoughts? Want me to clarify something? No? Questions? Thoughts? You don't have to have questions. Oh, there we go. Emily and then Emily. Yes, that's better than I said it. Emily? Right. Uh-huh. where it's referring to the Father and not referring to... Oh, okay. Well, I think, except in those cameo appearances, a lot of times the way the Bible talks about, the Old Testament talks about God is in his three persons. I don't think it separates him out very much. I think they're names of the Trinity, but owned by Jesus too. Right. When he says, I was, he's saying, I'm God, like I'm the one God, not part of the Trinity. Kind of. And any other? Oh, yes, sir. And then, question? Uh-huh. Yes. Right. Very good. Right. So the first Adam, Adam himself, was not able to live out a life that was holy. And we follow in his footsteps. The new Adam, Jesus, or the last Adam, did walk a perfect life and died for our sins, and so we are adopted in because of what he did. Does that sound good enough?
So when we break bread, we have a wonderful new opportunity every week to have a revelation of Jesus in our hearts and in this world. That's been my purpose.
Yes. Yes, but you like me to say it straightforward. Okay. Yes, Dad, I will do that. What my dad is saying, and I agree with him, is that what's kind of in the subtext of the story of Cleopas is that what happens is when the bread is broken, they have this, their eyes are opened. Like they hear the word of God, they eat the bread, and something mystical happens where they're able to understand God in a deeper way and to see God in a deeper way and to experience God in a deeper way. And it's something very mystical. And this is why we say that if you're not a follower of Jesus, this isn't something you should do, because it's very sacred, because part of it is revelation happens. You should expect that. In the breaking of the bread, Jesus is revealed. So, that clarify? Is that good? Thanks. Thanks, Dad. Any other questions before I guess in the back? So what she said, if you didn't hear, was that it's very reassuring that Jesus is a better than all the people pointing to Jesus, because then she can say, well, Jesus is a better Susan, and that I can rest in that when I fail. I can rest in that as I grow in Christ, that he's going to cover me. I think I don't have any time. What time is it? All right, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for showing up in the first century and dying for our sins and raising from the dead, but being in the Old Testament all over the place, that it just screams out about you. And give us minds to see you and an excitement to read the Old Testament and the stories of the Hebrew people in a way where we're looking for you to show up, because we know you're there and we know it's your story. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.